Tonight's message is entitled The Second Coming of Christ. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. I thought it was a blessing that Brother Jerry had that devotional. Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 32. Again, greetings to each of you tonight. Appreciate your attentiveness. Appreciate your prayers. Thank the congregation here for the flowers that they sent my dear wife. She got them today. The vase and the flowers are beautiful. Thank you. Mark chapter 13, starting verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now we could have turned to 300 different verses tonight about the second coming of Christ. The Old Testament has over 300 prophecies of Christ's first coming. The New Testament has over 300 verses about his second coming. If we would have gone to 1 Thessalonians, we would have had not only to watch until Christ comes, but to work and to wait. Now, I want you to remember it, you high-tech people, whoever you are out there. Every time you look at www.something, think about the three things that you're supposed to be doing until the Lord comes. You're to be watching, you're to be working, and you're to be waiting. And if you put it above your computer, put www.coming. All right, there you go. Just a reminder, in our bathroom underneath the mirror, it has perhaps today. Perhaps today the Lord would come back. Would have been okay if the Lord came back today. Yes, it would have been. It would have been grand if the Lord came back today. But if this is your last year on earth and you had that foreknowledge, how would your life look? As I mentioned, I was a school teacher for a few years, and we had chapel one day. Came back from chapel to math class. Now, students did like to get me off track because I did tell a few stories once in a while, but this student did not want to get me off track for the wrong reason. He said, something was said in chapel this morning, seventh grade student, something was said in chapel this morning, and I'm not sure I'm ready to meet the Lord if he would come back right now. So if you were the teacher, would have you taken a different path than you were planning for that class? He said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, I don't know, there's some things I just need to make right. Said, well, do you need to talk to other people about it or do you need to talk to God about it? Well, I need to talk to God about it. So I said, all right, let's all kneel down beside our desks. So we get out of our desks and knelt down beside our desks, and all but one student prayed. I wish you could have been there. Really, I wish you could have been there. There were tears coming down my eyes as I listened to innocent 7th and 8th grade students preparing to meet their God. When we get up off our knees and got ourselves collected, the boy that started the whole thing was in the very back, and he was a beaming boy the rest of math class. He was a beaming boy the rest of the day because he was ready to meet his God. If it was my last day, if it was my last year, what would I want to do this year? What would I want to accomplish for the kingdom of God? I come from the state of New York, and some of you are too young to remember this monumental happening. But September 11, 2001, was a day that will go down in American history, not just New York history. How many of you know where you were on that day? Okay? I was on the right side of a shed shingling the roof. When I got the news that planes had been flown into the towers in New York City. Oh, we just thought it had to be an accident. But it wasn't an accident. It was an intentional attack on America. Approximately 3,000 people lost their lives in that one attack. Some of those people went to work that day prepared to meet God, I would imagine. There were some who were Christians in those towers. But there were some that went to work that day and had no relationship with God. I can be quite sure of that. But when those planes hit those towers, 1,100 feet up for the one and about 1,300 feet up for the other, and that jet fuel ignited, there was an inferno there that was so devastating that within, I don't remember the minutes or the hour or whatever, both of those towers came crashing down. But about 4 minutes after the first plane hit the North Tower, observers watched in awe and wonder as somebody came flying down on the outside of that building. And as they watched, more people came flying out and down the outside of that building. And it happened with both buildings. It wasn't something that the news said a lot about, but you can check it. They estimate between 100 and 200 people came out of those towers during the course of that inferno. Now, it was sure death to jump out of a tower at 1,100 feet or at 1,300 feet. It only took about 10 seconds to get to the ground because you were moving about 125 mile an hour. But between 100 and 200 of those people made a decision whether they were going to jump or were they going to stay in the flames. The smoke, the dust, the debris, the heat, I believe forced many of them to jump. Maybe some of them were forced out against their will, but they jumped out of that tower to their certain death. When they went to work that day, they had no idea that this would be their last day. Imagine that scenario. Imagine the day that the Lord comes back to take us to be with Him in glory. Talking about as saints now. These verses said that there's no knowing by the angels, so the angels are ministering to us until that time. says that Jesus doesn't know, or at least he didn't at this point, but that the Father is the one that knows the time that that's going to be. I grew up on a dairy farm, and my dad said, "Now, boys, after breakfast, the first thing you do is clean up the barn. You sweep the center aisle, you wash the milkers, you put the barn dry out, and then you go and mow the hay, or then you go do the next thing." He said the milk inspector could show up at any moment. And if the barn isn't clean, we could get written up and not be able to send milk anymore. He said, it's just like the Lord could come back, and we need to be prepared. I like that comparison. That was my dad's way of teaching me from 9, 10, 11 years on up that there's preparation that needs to be made for the second coming of Christ. God makes the decision when the time is, but there is a time. And when his time, we want to be ready to go. What's this passage tell us? It tells us that we are to watch and we are to pray. As we said, our verse in Titus 2:13 said, looking for that blessed hope. Perhaps you don't want to put up on your refrigerator www.coming, or perhaps you don't want to put in your bathroom, perhaps today. But maybe you could put something like, keep looking up. Or something to remind you that this is an inevitable happening. Watch. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't do anything when I'm watching. You know, when my sons wrote letters to potential girlfriends and they needed to respond back, my sons were just waiting. It's really hard on a fella. Did you know that, girls? To wait for that letter to come back. I mean, sometimes it was 2 weeks and sometimes it was 3 weeks till the letter went to them, until the letter came back, till they decided. They didn't stand by the mailbox for 2 weeks. But they were watching for the mailman. And when the mailman came, they'd run out to check. So we're working, and yet we are anticipating that there's going to be the return of the Lord. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. And sometimes we fail to do that. And this week of meetings, as we think about the Word of God and how we can be washed by the Word of God, and as we are familiarized again with some scriptures that maybe we haven't read for a bit, may it help us to remember that there's more beyond what we can see. There's life beyond getting up and going to work tomorrow. There's a purpose in all that. But there is a blessed hope that we should have a feeling about. We should have a tug for. Are you watching? Am I watching? Turn with me to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we have the 10 virgins that were preparing for the wedding. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They all wanted to go, but some were distracted. Some had not prepared. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Preparation starts today. We only have today that we're sure of right now. We have this moment. Preparation to say whether I'm ready to meet God or whether I'm not ready to meet God. Jesus came the first time. It's certain he's going to come the second time. He came in wrath at the time of the flood. He will come in wrath and to bring judgment again. But as we stand at that cross, remember the burned off zone we talked about Monday night? When we stand there, there's nothing that the devil can accuse us of. There's nothing that will bring judgment to us because we have practiced repentance at the cross. We practice repentance when we're aware of something in our life. This life should be one of joy and of peace, but when that guilt and when that awareness comes, we're quick to take care of it. Why? Because life can only be lived best that way, but secondly, we need to be in relationship with God. So, are you preparing? Am I preparing for this day when he will come? In Mark chapter 14, it says in verse 34, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. Jesus went back to heaven. What a wonderful day that was, when he could go back and intercede for us. The disciples were told on that day that Jesus will come back as they saw him go. I'd love to be in Jerusalem when he came back. Wouldn't you? When we went to Israel, I wanted to see the Golden Gates. The Golden Gates are shut off. Why are they shut off? Because people think that, well, this Scripture might be true that he's going to come through the Golden Gate, so they got it shut off. All right? They may not believe that Jesus is real, but just in case, the Golden Gates are shut off. So I wanted to see the Golden Gate. So I went up on the Temple Mount, and I asked the guards whether I could go down there close to the Golden Gate and just kind of touch the Golden Gate. I said, no, you can't do that. Okay, fine. It's all right. But my guide said, yeah, he should be able to do that. So he went to the police headquarters, and we got a personal guide to go, and he took us right down there. Showed us the Golden Gate. We could see it, but we couldn't touch it until we had that special guide there. I don't know how that's all going to look, but I know he's coming back. And I know he's coming back to rule, and he's coming back to judge. If I don't have the opportunity to be by the Golden Gate, I've put in my request to the Lord that I be in a cemetery. You know, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, I'd like to see that. It's only going to be a split second, right? Now, you prophecy people, you can distinguish between whether it's the second coming when Jesus comes to take his children home or whether he comes back to be ruler in the earth. We don't understand all the details of some of those prophecies, at least I don't. The point is, there are some things there that are exciting for us to ponder. But until that time, he says here in verse 34, I have given you authority and I've given you a work. We get trapped in the work of making money for our families. If we're not careful, that's all we wake up for. But may we have a broader perspective on our work. It's a means by which we can affect people. Our job puts us in contact with people. And may we use that as a time to show to people about the love of Christ and encourage them to think about their soul. This passage of Scripture says, be careful lest that when he comes, he finds you sleeping. If you knew it was the last day of your life, where would you go and what would you do? I was in a school in Virginia about 2 years ago this month. And I was supposed to have Spiritual Life Week and speak every morning, and then I was supposed to interview every student in the school. Well, students don't really like that. A new man, you know, what's he going to say to me? How's this all going to go? So I decided I'm going to break the ice a little, and I'm going to give them a piece of paper and have six or eight questions on there that they need to think about before they come to that meeting. And one of the questions on there was, if this was your last day on earth, what would you want to be doing right now? It was interesting. These were 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade students. And there were some unbelievers in that group. And some of them came in there and said, well, I would pray. I would make sure that relationships are right with some people. They weren't saying they necessarily were in a bad relationship, but they were just saying they would make sure. Okay, they would seek God's forgiveness. But there was probably three students there that had not given their heart to the Lord, and they just kind of nonchalantly said, well, you know, I'd probably go for a hike up in the mountains or something, and they just were trying to stall for time. And I had the opportunity to say, but really, if this was your last day on earth, wouldn't you be thinking about eternity? Some people don't want to think about eternity. We had a phone caller that said, I'll think about eternity after I get there. No, that's too late. We must think about eternity now. God has put within us the desire to know something about eternity. Eternity is in our heart. Eternity is something that's an awful long time. And the Lord is coming back to take us into the realm of eternity. What are some of the hindrances? Well, sleep, as it mentioned here in verse 36. I think it's apathy. I think it's neglect. I think it's being sidetracked. It's good to love our jobs. How many of you love your jobs? How many of you hate your jobs? Don't raise your hand, please. Okay. But some of us may not enjoy our jobs as much as other people, but, okay, you have that job and you work at that job because you need that job. Even if you don't like it as well as some others, you need that job. So you go and you aim to please your boss so that you can keep that job, right? Yes. Our life will only have one passion, though. If our passion is to work, 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 we can't have a passion for the Lord. We want to do our work heartily as to the Lord. We want to do it well. We want to please our earthly boss. We must. We're instructed to. But if your passion and my passion is not to be a Christian influence in that place of business, brothers and sisters, it's time to stop and think. What is going to matter for eternity? When I stand before God, when you stand before God, it's not how many hours I put in at the job that's going to count. It's whether I've taken the opportunities that the job has provided to say a word for the Lord. The Jewish people have ignored the cross of Jesus. It doesn't mean the cross of Jesus didn't exist. They're ignoring it and trying to stay with Judaism, with Old Testament. They knew the Messiah was to come, but they couldn't see him coming in his humility. They felt he was coming to save them as a king. So if you talk to a Jewish person today, they will say that, yes, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to deliver Israel. So they believe that. He will. But I ask them the question, what are you going to do about your sin? My sin. What do we do about that? We are to be one who is alert, who is awake to the needs that are around us. We've been given a responsibility, as it said there in verse 34. We have been given authority since Jesus has gone, and we have a work to do, and we are commanded to be a porter, or one who guards, one who gives protection. I think sometimes when we talk about the second coming of Christ, we kind of write it off a little bit because we don't understand all the prophetic things about that happening. But let God do what he wants to do. You just be ready to be a part of it. You have your heart right, ready to be a part of it. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer sometimes and pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? The Lord is coming back. Do I want other people to go or don't I? I was in revival meetings in Ontario, Canada three years ago, and a man sat in the revival meetings the whole week. He'd been a deacon in the church 40 years prior. He got disgruntled with the church, and so he didn't attend for a while, but now he was back attending the church. He's 85 years old, heart problems. The congregation is quite concerned. Here's a man who knows what's right, but a man that has not made restitution. Some of his family members were praying for him that week. So Sunday after the message in the morning, I met him at the back door, and I felt prompted to ask him one question. I said, you've been here all week. You have children here. You have grandchildren here. What do they think about you? Do they view you as a bitter old man? How do they view you? And he thought about that all afternoon. And he was the first one back to the service that night, ready to make things right. God worked in his heart. He was a bitter old man. And I give testimony today that that man is an active part of that congregation. That man has been restored to the congregation. But whew, that's putting off, isn't it? That's putting off. What if his life would have been taken? Is bitterness going to enter heaven? Is unforgiveness going to enter heaven? No. My grandfather was 84 when he gave his heart to the Lord for the first time. That's way too late. Just think of all the wasted years. Just think of all the years of no peace and no joy and no productivity. What do you want? What do I want? Do we want to plug into God's work? Or do we want to be a bench warmer? I'm not saying any of you are just a bench warmer. I hope you understand. I'm just asking the question. When we stand before God, He's going to reward according to what we have done, the good and the bad. We don't need to face the bad because the bad has been dealt with at the cross. But when we say the bad in Scripture, He says the good and the bad, He's referring to those things that have not been profitable for the kingdom of God. So we all do things that we question, is it profitable for the kingdom of God or not? But the Bible says giving a cup of cold water in His name is profitable for the kingdom of God. Amen? Is that going to be recognized? Yeah. Is having a heart that is desiring to fulfill what's given here, to do the work that God's given us, is our heart desiring to do that? Are we doing it in the name of Jesus? Sometimes we fail to get God's work done because we don't really sincerely believe that God's kingdom on earth is possible. And we sometimes become callous to the realities of heaven and hell. We know. If we've been in the church, we know. Can you imagine being at the top of those twin towers when those planes hit and feeling the heat? You know, that gives just a little idea of hell. Can you imagine some of the descriptions of eternity in hell, where people are falling and where there's darkness and where there's weeping and where there's gnashing of teeth? It's a reality. You and I don't need to be afraid about that, but should we be picking up those who are struggling, those who need direction? Are we willing to labor for the Lord? The Lord's coming back. I'm thankful and I'm ready, but am I doing what God has asked me to do? Are we doing as a church what God has asked us to do? There was a fire in an insane asylum in 1903 in London. And as that fire raged, the whole town came to help people out of that insane asylum. And that means these were people who their minds were weak, didn't fully comprehend what all was going on. And it's recorded that there were people in that insane asylum that were laughing about the fire. Oh, look at the fire. It's recorded that some of the people hid under their beds, just unaware that they should get out. People had to drag them out. Out of the 300, 50 of them died because they wouldn't come out. We're not going to be able to reach every person, but do you have a neighbor, do you have a friend that you could be making a difference in their life? Are you laboring for the Lord? Are you willing to help pull people from destruction? the Lord is coming back, and I have a picture of heaven. And heaven is a wonderful place, a place of joy and bliss. And I can't wait to see the face of my Jesus. You can't either, right? How beautiful it's going to be to hear those words when he says to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." He's preparing a mansion. That's a great thing. But greater than that is to be able to look into the face of our Jesus. No sin will enter there. It's going to be a perfect place, a place of joy and bliss. And I believe the Lord is just waiting to take us through that place and to answer our questions and to tell us, you remember back here when you were having that struggle? I was right there for you. Don't you think that's the case? Yeah, when this was happening in your life, you thought it was going to destroy you, but I was right there, and this is what I was doing here to get you to another level of trust, another level of relationship with me. This trial was meant to be a stepping stone. Maybe you didn't see it that way, but that's what I meant it to be. The Bible says that we're going to be heirs of all that's in heaven, and we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus. That's a wonderful place. That's a wonderful reality. And I guess we can't fully imagine, but we don't need to. We just need to anticipate from what the Scripture gives us about the environment, about the end to corruption and the end to pain and the end to all these temporal things. I'd like to take you to Revelation for a few minutes. Let's turn to Revelation and get a picture of heaven and a picture of judgment and a picture of blessing. In Revelation 21, we have a picture of heaven. We have in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. As we go through that chapter, we see the different items that make up the city wall and the gate and the foundation and how the city is 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs. The reality of a place. But in chapter 20, we have in verses 11 and following about the great white throne. My understanding is that great white throne judgment is going to be for the unbeliever, where the books are going to be opened, and the things that have been done are going to be brought to them. And the book of life is going to be checked to see whether our name is there or not. And we are going to be judged by this book. And I'd rather be judged by this book now than later. I'd rather to take the facts of the Scripture today and say, this is something God said and He meant, and I'm aiming to keep it today, because in the end, it will be too late. In Revelation 22, Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And then in verse 7 he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of the book. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. My grandpa preached, the Lord's coming soon. My father's preached, the Lord's coming soon. And I'm going to preach, the Lord's coming soon. Our time is so different than eternity. We think there's a lot of time, but the Lord could come back at any moment, and we need to be ready. The Lord is coming back, and there will be a reward for the faithful. In Timothy, it says there is a reward laid up. It's a crown of righteousness to all them that will love his appearing. Tonight, brothers and sisters, I think we have a head knowledge about the Lord coming again. But I hope we put a little fire in our bosom in thinking that there's work to be done and there's watching to be done. The going might be rough, but when you have eternity in view, it keeps you going. Eternity is in view. Maybe it won't come back tonight, but then again, maybe he will. We're not trying to scare somebody into the kingdom of God. We're saying, let's face the reality that we're living today and we have a choice today, and let's think about that choice that we're making. If we're right with God, we can go to our beds in peace. If we're right with God, we can be stirred to do what he's asked us to do. But we do remember that the sands of time are falling and the years are slowly going by, which means that eternity is drawing nigh. So, the Lord is coming. Perhaps today, keep looking up. Let's pray.